Hello, friends, and welcome to another midweek Bible study from Reedy River Presbyterian Church. We are a congregation of the Bible Presbyterian Church General Synod. This is Pastor Charles Roberts, and I'd like to speak to you today from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We have been engaged in almost a year-long study through this book of the Bible of the New Testament, and this Sunday we will bring to an end that entire series with these verses from chapter 21. And so I'm doing sort of a prequel, if you will, to the sermon this Sunday with a little bit of exegetical explanatory looking into the text prior to the message this Sunday, that obviously when the message goes up on sermon audio, this will be a supplement to it. So I'm reading initially from at least from the New American Standard Bible, and I'm going to read through these verses 15 through 25, the last section of the Gospel according to John chapter 21, and I'll make a few comments and observations as we go along that, by God's grace, will be helpful to all who listen. So beginning at verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" Now, let me stop there and just, for the context, you need to go back and read the first 14 verses. Jesus has appeared to his apostles several times now following his resurrection, this now being the third time where he has appeared to them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and prepared a meal for them, and they have come to eat with him. And so this dialogue that we're reading now is taking place as a part of that breakfast meal. So he asked Peter, whom he refers to as Simon, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then he says, okay, tend my lambs. And then verse 16, he said to him again, that is, Jesus says to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, I'm just going to stop right there with those block of verses to make several comments and observations, because there are some misunderstandings about these verses and some of the specifics. First of all, Jesus is saying to John, "Do you love me more than these?" The question arises, what does he mean by these? And then much is often made about how in the Greek text we're having a play on words. Jesus is using the Greek word agape, which refers to the selfless, spiritual kind of love, when he says, "Do you love me?" But then Peter, in the Greek text, responds using the word, the Greek word phileo, which refers to brotherly love. It's a different level of love, a different type of love in the dictionary definitions. And so, some people have said, well, you know, this means that Jesus is asking Peter to love him in this selfless, spiritual, highest expression of love, the agape love, but Peter just can't find it in himself to be that committed, so he keeps responding with the Greek term phileo. I think that this is mistaken. I think that people who have argued this way have misunderstood several things that are going on here. First and foremost is the fact that when Jesus and Peter were having this conversation, there is almost unanimous agreement among scholars that they would have been having that conversation in Aramaic, not in Greek. These people were from the Galilee region, and Aramaic, the Aramaic dialect, which is similar to Arabic, similar to Hebrew, but it was the common language among the Jews of that region. So it's highly unlikely that they would have been having this discussion in Greek. That notwithstanding, the fact is, the infallible, inerrant Word of God has been written down for us in the New Testament in the Greek language. So then, the second thing that we have to deal with is the issue of the meaning of these two Greek words. One of the problems that often arises in the study of the biblical languages, especially if you're just armed with a Strong's Concordance and the Greek dictionary in the back, that's better than nothing, but being familiar with the languages of the Bible takes work and study. It's one reason that better churches and denominations require graduate-level study in theology and biblical languages and things of that nature of their pastors and church leaders. So if you look up the definition of this root word, agape, agapeo, it definitely means a selfless, spiritual kind of love. And then if you look up phileo, as I said, it means the brotherly kind of love. There's a third word, eros, which means physical or sexual love. That word doesn't enter in here anywhere. So if you're just simply going by a strict dictionary definition, there does appear to be this strange difference between what the Lord's asking him and how Peter is responding. However, we know from a more mature study of how those words were used, frankly, in the Gospel according to John, but also generally in the Greek-speaking world of that time, they didn't make that fine distinction very often between using phileo or agape. They were used interchangeably very, very often. So I think that's the second thing we have to notice, is the fact that you have these two strict different dictionary definitions of these terms, that doesn't necessarily enter into what's happening here on the pages of Scripture. But then the third thing is, I think it's highly unlikely that Peter is going to be saying to our Lord Jesus Christ, you're asking me for agape love, but I'm sorry, I'm only going to give you brotherly love. No, I don't think that's what's happening here. So, bottom line, this strict distinction is not one that's actually being made in the text and between this Jesus and this discussion with Peter. They're used interchangeably. The point that Jesus is trying to drive across to Peter is, do you care for me? Are you committed to me? Do you love me? Now, he says more than these. So the question is, what are the these here? Is he referring to these meaning your fishing career, the nets and the boats and the fish? Do you love it more? Because, I mean, that was something that was going on just before this happened. Does he mean do you love me more than these other disciples? You know, there are several options here. I think the latter, however, and I think R.C. Sproul, Dr. Sproul, in his commentary, keys off on this, and I think he makes that good point. And I'll quote Dr. Sproul here directly. He says, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples love me? He says, I think that because Jesus taught that to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little in Luke 7:47. And Dr. Sproul says, the corollary is true. He who is forgiven much loves much. There is a sense in which, he says, the depth of our affection for Christ is inseparably related to the depth of our understanding of that which we have been forgiven. And Peter understood that of all those surviving, he had betrayed Christ more deeply than the rest. So this is a demand for commitment on the part of Peter that rises above the level of his betrayal, if you will, by denying Christ when he was warming himself by the fire. Now, there's another note to be made about the fact that he's addressing him as Simon and not Peter, but that will come later in the sermon in a few more days. The thing is, though, what is he telling him to do? He's saying, okay, if you love me, then you take these actions. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Now, some people have made a big deal out of the distinctions between tend and feed and shepherd and sheep and lambs. Again, I don't think that's a major distinction. I think this is just a way of expression. The big thing is, the important thing is, when the pastor, the elder, in this case the Apostle Peter, tends the lambs, shepherds them, you know, feeds them, the question is, how and what is he doing? One of the major problems in evangelical churches today, and I'll speak specifically of Reformed churches, is that church leaders, pastors, teachers, theologians, but mainly the former, they are not tending the sheep in the sense of shepherding them with the Word of God. You can watch a lot of megachurch TV broadcasts, and you see that what people are being taught is anything but the Word of God. It's pablum, it's nonsense, it's like going to a pep rally, it's inspirational talk, it's the same sort of thing you'd get at a Tony Robbins $5,000 for 2 days seminar. Now, maybe people need that, I don't know, but the point is that's not biblical, that's not the Word of God, and this is what Peter is being charged to do here. And this is the failure on the part of the modern-day counterparts of Peter, meaning those of us who are pastors and elders and to some extent deacons as well. We are to teach and shepherd the people with the words of Christ, meaning God's law, meaning everything from Genesis to the book of Revelation. All right, and then he goes on here, and says in the closing verses, "Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch forth your hands, and someone else will gird you." Another translation I like, it says, "and bind you fast and bring you or take you where you do not wish to go." And now John, the author, says, now this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So there is, I think, bona fide church tradition, if not legend, but I think it's probably based on fact, that the Apostle Peter, after serving the Lord in the ministry, and at a ripe old age, was martyred for the faith, and he died crucified. And according to the legend, he said, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord." And so rather than being crucified upright, they turned the cross upside down, and so Peter was crucified head down, according to church tradition and legend. As I said, personally, I think there's bona fide reason to think that this is accurate. And so this is what Jesus is telling Peter about that. And then he says to him, verse 20, "Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them." And that's a reference to the Apostle John. And the clarification from John himself in the text, the one who also had leaned back on Jesus' bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" So Jesus has just told Peter, you know, you are going to die for the faith. You're going to be a martyr. And so Peter is curious about, okay, well, what about John? You know, if this is what lies in my future, what about this guy, so to speak? And so Jesus says in a curious statement, verse 22, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" And verse 24, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." And verse 25, finally, "And there also are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written." And so going back up to verse 22, let's think about this just a moment. A lot of question has been raised about this in terms of what about him, what about this guy, and what Jesus meant by if it's my will that he remain until I come. In other words, is he saying to Peter, this guy is going to remain until my second coming? You know, that's kind of a far-fetched thing to think about. But here again, we are dealing with a subject matter that has been misunderstood right through the New Testament, because the arrival, the coming of Jesus, was said to be in other verses, specifically in the Olivet Discourse, that generation would not pass away, that is the generation of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, until the Lord comes in judgment in AD 70, and this is obviously after the fact, against Jerusalem. That is the event of his coming, of his arrival, his judgment coming, not a literal second coming. That hasn't happened yet. But that's not what he's referring to here. And this is what allows his statement to make sense in its context. So he's saying to Peter, if this man is going to survive until the time of my parousia, now the word used here is erchomai, which is a technical term for coming, to come. But nevertheless, it refers to this event of the arrival, the judgment coming of Jesus against those who pierced him and the place where he was crucified, meaning the city of Jerusalem. So in that context, it certainly does make sense, but he's nevertheless giving Peter a bit of a rebuke and telling him more or less, you know, you just sort of need to mind your own business. This is what I have in store for John. So I hope that this has been helpful. The reference in verse 25 about the many other things that Jesus did, it's often interesting to speculate about that, but the fact is the Lord in his providence and wisdom did not see fit to give us the details of all these many other things, that the many other books that could have been written. some people have said, well, you know, we know pretty much for a fact that there was a third letter to the Corinthians. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the New Testament, but we know this reference to a third letter. Or it might have been the fact that Paul had written these three letters. One of them was lost, never been found. Well, what if it was found? What if we had bona fide, unquestioned, verified evidence that the third letter or the missing letter to the Corinthians was discovered somewhere over, you know, in the Middle East in ancient Palestine? Would we then have to reprint all of our Bibles with this third letter to the Corinthians? No, we wouldn't. Because by God's providence and the leading of His Holy Spirit, the canon of Scripture, the authorized volume of God's divinely inspired Word, Holy Scripture, in the Older and New Testaments, is closed. There is no additional revelation from God save what we have given in the inscripturated, written down Word of God. Now, a third Corinthians might be of interest. If we had all these other books, if they had been written about Jesus, they would be interesting. But they are not authorized canonical Scripture. And so, I hope, again, this study has been helpful to you. I encourage you to listen to the sermon this coming Sunday, and we will look to spend time with you again very soon on a different topic. Until then, may God bless you and guide you. Goodbye.